All right. Good morning. So happy that you are all here. Again, my name is Rob Reno, and let me ask you, how is volume? Are we too loud? Are we too soft? Speak up. We're good? A little loud. Okay, can you turn us down just a little bit? So once I start yelling and screaming, then it'll get really loud. Okay. And a special welcome, parents, grandparents, but especially welcome students. Did I hear we've got logic and rhetoric? Is that right? Okay. So we homeschool slash classical school slash what you do back in Illinois as well. So glad that you're all here. Some of you may have heard. I'm going to introduce my family and tell my story in just a second, but I'll try to wake you up just a little bit, especially students. I want you to fill in the blank for me. All right, the family that blanks together stays together. The family that prays together stays together. All right, good. Have you heard any other ones? The family that what together stays together? Plays together stays together. Good. Another one? Works together stays together. Yeah, okay, good. One of the ones we've got in our family, and you may have heard this one before, is the family that stays together stays together. So like just the family that does more stuff together has a good chance of staying together. So when I travel, I bring kids with me. I brought three of my kids with me to Austin for this trip. Normally they're with me at conferences, but we have cousins here. Actually, they go to Veritas, your other sister school thing. I don't know what you call it. But they all wanted to go to Veritas with their cousins today instead of come help me. So that made me feel, my daughter came to me this morning while I was ironing my clothes. She said, "Daddy, do you feel abandoned today?" I'm like, frankly, yes. But okay. All right, so the family that stays together stays together. A couple of videos that illustrate that. We'll see if they work. Here we go. And one more. All right, let me introduce my family to you since they're not all here with me. There's my wife, Amy. We just celebrated 20 years of marriage this summer, and we have got seven blessings in our life. There's our W, Lissy, JD, Lainey, Millie, Ray, and Rush. Boy, girl, boy, girl, girl, boy, boy. 17, 15, 12, let's see if I can do this. 10, 7, 5, and that little guy down there, how old do you think he is in that picture? Yeah, a day. There you go. One little day down there, but here he is today. He's 1 year. We had his 1 year old birthday on November 1st. So as you can imagine, life is very full and a little challenging in the Reno house. And let me tell you a little bit about my story, my spiritual background, because it's going to connect with a lot of the things that we'll be talking about today. My spiritual life started when I was a baby boy, 3 months old. I'm in my crib. I'm doing my daily Bible reading. And journaling. You homeschoolers journal, right? Doing my daily Bible reading and journaling. No, I was 3 months old. My mom was in a failing marriage with my father. And frankly, my mom became extremely depressed, even to the point where she really didn't want to live anymore. And on one of these days of depression and despondency, she picked up the phone and called a friend and told her some of the kind of dark thoughts that were going through her mind. And her friend said, "Okay, Angie, you stay right there. I'm coming over to the house." So her friend came over, and my mom was in her early 30s, and she heard some things that day that she had never heard before. She heard who God was, how much God loved her, that God had proven his love for her by becoming a man in Jesus and taking her sins and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, and that there was hope for her, that there was hope for her in this life, and there was hope for her in the life to come. And the grace of God worked in my mom's heart. She repented of her sins. She trusted Christ. And she was born again. So when I was 3 months old, I got a new mom. She was born again. And then I sort of grew up kind of stapled to her hip. She started doing religious stuff, like going to church and prayer meetings and women's conferences. And like I was the little, any of you ladies go to like women's things? So I was the boy that the mom would bring to the women's stuff. It was a little creepy, but that was me. My dad wasn't a Christian. This was my mother's second marriage. My father was my mother's second husband. My mother was my father's fourth wife. There's a lot of math involved. Stay with me. He was wasn't a believer. Was very hardened toward anything spiritual. My parents ended up getting divorced when I was 15. I was a sophomore in high school. And the trigger, the final straw that broke the camel's back, is that my father, I'll use some euphemistic language for the younger ears, had a lot of extra relationships as he traveled for business, had his mistresses in the different cities where he traveled, and was unrepentant over it. And this that became kind of the great wound and trauma of my life. Fast forwarding my dad's part of the story just a little bit, my dad passed away 6 years ago. He was 90 years old when he died. And 3 weeks before he died, God worked a great miracle, brought him to repentance and faith. He had a complete conversion, was born again at the age of 90. The last 3 weeks of his life, totally different than the first 90 years. Our whole family reconciled over all the things that had happened, and it is the greatest miracle I've ever seen. So I just share that with you briefly. If you've got a loved one who you've been praying for like forever, okay, for God to work a miracle in their life, don't stop praying for them and don't stop sharing the gospel with them as God gives you opportunity, because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God. The message is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So I'm going to keep going on my story in a minute, but I want to give you some practical parenting help. How many of you, either as parents, how many of you are older, you're the oldest sibling in your family too? You got younger, little younger brothers or sisters. All right. How many of you have ever had a situation with children, grandchildren, younger brothers, sisters running wild, crazy, out of control? You have that? Okay. I've got some boys in the back. That's them. All right. I got a resource that can help, particularly for you parents. Here we go.
As a mom with three active kids, I've got to make sure I know what they're up to at all times. And as any mom will tell you, they can be a handful. That's why I give my kids Kidstone Chewable Valium.
Kidstone Chewable Valium, the barbiturate the whole family can enjoy.
And once the Kidstone Chewable Valiums kick in, these kids kind of stay right where you put them. They're quiet, relaxed. It's a dream. And just about all you have to do is check their breathing every once in a while or just poke at them with a stick.
Kidstone Chewable Valium.
All right, I always appreciate a little laughter on that because I do something. That is terrible! This is drugging children! That's not funny! I also have had people honestly come to me, do you sell that at your resource table? No, I don't. It's just a joke. That's all it is. Okay. All right, fast forwarding into my life. Summer of 2004, massive turning point in my life personally, in the life of our family. I had been a youth pastor for 10 years, and we had been married for 10 years, and we had 4 children at the time. And if you asked me at that time, 2004, Rob, what are your priorities in life as a Christian man? What are your priorities? I would have said that my first life priority is my relationship with who? God, Jesus. Good. I'm going to ask you lots of questions. What did you say, little blue shirt young lady? Did you say Jesus? Yeah. Okay. And young lady behind you. That was good. Okay. I'm going to ask you lots of questions. If you're not sure, guess God or Jesus. All right. You'll be safe. But yeah, relationship number one for me, right? Relationship with God, absolutely. And then for a good, solid, committed Christian man, my next most important life relationship would be my relationship with my wife. Good. Third would be my relationship with my children, right? And then the rest of my family. Fourth would be church. Yeah, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So don't bother reaching your neighbor if you're not right with your friends at church. I mean, nobody wants to come to your church if you're not right with them. Does that make sense? Okay, and so the church comes next, and then our final relationship or our final commitment is our relationship out there in the world with the people at your school and the bank and the sports team and all that, global missions and all that stuff. So, God, I'm a married person, so my spouse, my children, my church, and the rest of the world. And so not only was I like preaching and teaching that this was the rightly ordered Christian life, but I was living that way. And one of the reasons why I knew I lived that way is if my boss called me and said, Rob, I've got a crisis. And on the other phone, Amy called me and said, Rob, I've got a crisis. Where would I go? Yeah, home, right? I got a crisis at work and a crisis at home. Well, because I'm a man of principle and priority and family comes first, well, I got to go home. So I was patting myself on the back. What a great person I am. Well, over the course of that summer, God brought a lot of different things into my life and began to convict me with a question. And the question was, well, Rob, what if there's no crisis? Like, what if it's a normal day, normal week, normal month? What gets the best of your heart and your passion and your energy and your vision and your leadership? And ask that way those five really great sounding Christian priorities completely flipped upside down. Normal day, normal week, normal month. The very best of me went to my work out there in the world, my work as a youth pastor, my work at church. And so I would wake up every day, see, the number one passion in my life was helping other people's children learn about Jesus. I want to make sure that all your kids learn Jesus. And you got problems in your marriage? Well, I'll try to help your marriage. You got problems in your family? I'm your pastor. I'll try to help your family. But I had absolutely no plan whatsoever to do the same thing with my kids. I'd pray with other people's children. I'd hardly pray with my kids. I'd teach the Bible to other people's children. I wouldn't teach the Bible to my kids at home. So my own children got the scraps and the leftovers of my life. I remember walking to church one time. My 17-year-old son was 3. We're walking to church, and we come to church buildings up there ahead. And he says, is this where you live, Daddy? Now, we look back and kind of laugh at that a little bit. But I mean, I could tell you, if you got an airplane with me and you go 2 hours north, I could take you to the square foot of concrete where I was standing when my 3-year-old said, is this where you live, Daddy? I didn't live there. I didn't sleep at church, okay, except for the dreaded youth lock-in. I don't know if you've ever done anything like this, but maybe that's an 80s thing. I don't know if they do that anymore. But I did sleep at home. But what my 3-year-old could tell, even at that time, was that my heart, Dad's focus, wasn't in the house. It wasn't with him. It wasn't with Mom. It was with his work outside the house. And so this summer, what was this huge summer of repentance, where God really broke my heart over that reality. And as we'll talk about in some of the scriptures today, he turned my heart to the ministry of my family, turned my heart to my wife, turned my heart to my kids. Well, we're going to do 4 sessions today. 2 this morning, there's going to be a break in the middle, then we're going to have our lunch break, and then 2 this afternoon. The 4 things that your school leaders asked me to talk about. In the first session, we're going to talk about the purpose of your family. Why did God even make your family? What's its purpose? The second session, we're going to talk about, I don't know if it's a phrase that you use in your school, but Christians through the centuries have used it. We're going to talk about family worship. When I say family worship, I'm talking about the most important thing a Christian family does, which is get a few minutes together for family prayer and family Bible reading. And we're going to talk specifically about that. Then we'll take our lunch break. Then after lunch, I'm going to do a session on biblical fatherhood and biblical motherhood, and we can cover all of that in 45 minutes, all right? That'll be a quick blast on stuff. And then the last session of the day is going to be called A Vision for Discipline That Disciples. What that's about is how do you deal with bad behavior from mom or dad or the children in a way that honors God and helps us grow in our faith. If I do my job right, I will leave 10-ish minutes at the end of every teaching time for questions, comments, thoughts, disagreements. Sometimes that happens, sometimes that doesn't. So you may have to ask your questions during breaks and things like that. But did you all get a handout packet? Yep. All right. So you should be on session 1. I think I just did point 1 and 2. I don't know. But all of this by way of introduction. What I want to do in this session is I want to talk about God's purpose for your family. I want you to imagine you're walking in downtown Austin. You have downtown Austin? Sure. And the news crew is out there doing man on the street, woman on the street interviews. And they walk up to you and they ask you this question. What's the purpose of family? And they got the video camera in your face and they're rolling for your answer. What do you say? Glorify God. Glorify God. Excellent. Somebody else. What's the purpose of family? Make disciples. Very good. Somebody else. Tapes rolling, people. Awkward pause. Live television. Yeah.
It's to take and teach you your religious duties and to help you be guided in the right path so you won't end up hurting other people.
Wow. Excellent answer. Very good. What's your name? Michelle. All right, I may come back to you for more help later. That was very good. Thank you so much. I remember in 2004, 10 years ago, when I was asked this question, honestly, as a Christian, I was sort of stumped. In other words, I'm like, oh, that's a good question. My mind is sort of scrambling for sort of a Christian-y, Bible-y kind of answer that I could give. And actually, when you survey Christians, most of them are stumped by it. They don't have an answer with, here's the purpose of family. And the reason this should really concern us, because God made the family as the fundamental institution for all people, all places, all times. Every single person in the world comes into the world in some sort of family structure. Now, it can be an orphanage family or a foster family or a single parent family. There's all sorts of family structures out there, but every single person comes into the world in a family structure. God built it that way. And here's the concern. You see, if you don't know the purpose for something, the likelihood of you being successful with it's very slim. You have to know what something is for, especially if it's something that God made. You have to know what it's for, and then you have a chance of being successful with it. So I want to search for the answer to this question, and I want to begin in Matthew chapter 22, and then pretty quickly we're going to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Matthew chapter 22, one of the religious leaders comes up to Jesus, and he asks him a pretty amazing question. And here it is. It says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? In other words, Jesus, if you had to boil down the Bible, now at this time we had the Old Testament. If you had to boil down the Old Testament, Jesus, into just one commandment, what would it be? Kind of sounds like a little bit of a trick question to me. I mean, Jesus got asked a lot of trick questions. But apparently it wasn't, because Jesus gives a straightforward answer. He says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. I'll take you there in just a minute. But basically what Jesus says is that this is the purpose of life. This is why you were created, to have a love relationship with God. Now the rest of Jesus' teaching goes on to tell us that we can't have a love relationship with God because why? I heard it. Sin, yeah, because of our sin. We can't have a love relationship with God. We're enemies of God. So, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to take our sin, take the wrath of God that was meant for us for our sin. Instead, the wrath of God was put on His Son Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sin, rising again from the dead, and we can be saved by grace through faith in what Christ has done. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up of where we're going to go here. If you want to have a distinctively Christian vision for your family, you are going to have to reject a lot of the world's message of success. I'm going to show you another video. This video is from the Lord of the Rings bonus DVD. The people who made the DVD, the people who made the movie, talking about how cool they are because they made the movie. Take a look at this.
Once you started working on Lord of the Rings, you got sort of brought into the family, and it just became your home, it became your environment, it became your lifestyle. And you just accepted that, and anyone who didn't last on the film.
I don't think any of us have been involved with anything on this level, on this scale.
Left, right.
There is nothing that is daunting to me now, because I know nothing could ever be as intense as that experience.
If you talk to any one of us, we would all have horror stories of what it cost us personally.
There would be some fairly horrendous statistics out there to do with, you know, health and family breakups and girlfriends and boyfriends. It's a side of it that none of us choose to look at.
I missed my son growing up. That when I left to come down here, he was 3 months old, you know, about the size of a cardboard box. And when I kind of came back for any decent stretch of the time, he's kind of 3.5, 4 years old, and it was kind of sad to have missed out on that fantastic kind of time.
So I left home when my son was 3 months old, came back when he was 3.5 or 4 years old. It was kind of sad to have missed out on that fantastic kind of time. These folks, if you keep watching the video, they keep talking about the relationships they lost, the marriages they lost, the family relationships they lost. There's a brunette woman earlier in the video, I think she speaks for millions of people. She says, it's a side of it that what? You remember what she said? Yeah, none of us choose to look at. Because adults and kids, pay attention. Every time you walk out of the door of your house, every time you walk out of the door of your church, the world sends you a message that your great purpose for being here is somewhere out there. Somewhere out in the world, you're going to find the reason why you're here. You're going to make your mark out there somewhere. And I'm convinced in the scriptures I'm going to show you, I think, teach this, that if God's given you children or grandchildren, the greatest impact you're going to have on the world are the children and grandchildren you release into the world. That there's going to be no greater ministry, there's going to be no greater impact, no greater calling that you're going to have. And in fact, when you think about what's God called me to do, what kind of ministry has he called me to do? Your first ministry, your most important ministry, is right in your house. How many of you young people, you want to be a good friend? Raise your hand. I want to be a good friend. All right? You want to be a good friend? Show me how you treat your brothers and sisters. That's the best test of what kind of friend you are. You know, in the Ten Commandments, this is really interesting. In Exodus chapter 20, a little tangent from the notes. Don't be looking for this. It's not there. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives the people the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, and this is particular for you students, pay attention, are vertical. They have to do with the proper worship of God. How do you worship God properly? The last six commandments are horizontal, and that they have to do with our relationships with other people. That means the fifth commandment is the first commandment for relationships with other people. Does anybody know what the fifth commandment is? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Yes, sir? Honor your father and your mother. Very good. Now God put these commandments in a very particular order, right? He actually wrote them into a rock, okay? And so he put that one. Here's how you worship me. No other gods before me. No graven images. Don't take my name in vain, right? Keep a Sabbath holy. And now I want to talk to you about how you're going to get along with each other. Now, if you were God, what would be the first one you'd put on the list? I'd put, don't murder anybody. Let's start there, okay? And I'm going to give you more advanced skills later. But that's not the first one he puts. What's the first one he puts? Honor your father and mother. Why? Because that's the first moral decision a human being faces in their life. My 5-year-old boy, Ray, okay, is he dealing with do not commit adultery right now? No, right? Not even on his radar screen at all. Do you think he's dealing with honor your mother?
Yes.
Honor your father?
Yes.
Absolutely he is. Now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 that the fifth commandment is the first commandment with a what? A promise. Anybody know what the promise is? Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, as a youth pastor for many years, I had a little bit of a difficult time preaching that because it kind of felt to me like it was like we found the secret to long life. We found the fountain of youth. If you honor your father and mother, the Bible says you will live 70, 80, 90 years. But can I really say that? Like, can I really stand up in the pulpit of my church and say, young people, if you honor your father and mother, God promises you will live 70, 80, 90 years? I don't think so. I mean, that means like the child that got sick and died, or there was an accident and the child died, well, they must not have honored their parents then. Because the Bible says, you see the problem? So the way I would always handle it is, okay, young people, honor your father and mother, whether they're honorable or not. And if you do that, God will bless you. That's not what it says. It doesn't say God will bless you. It says you'll live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So I would just sort of fuzzy it up a little bit because I don't know what that means. So here's the key to unlocking that fifth commandment. And this is so important for you young people. Hold that thought. So important. The key to unlocking it is that the Ten Commandments are not just given to individual people, but they're given to the faith community. And many of the you's in the Ten Commandments, the Y-O-U's, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, are plural Y-O-U's, not singular Y-O-U's. So it's not about individual people living a long time. Here's the spirit of the commandment, that if moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas will follow God, and their children and their grandchildren will honor their parents in the most important way of all, which is to by following in their footsteps of faith, by receiving the faith that is passed down to them, then the people of God, the faith community, the church of Jesus Christ, will live long in the land. Guaranteed. What could stop your church if you win the hearts of your kids and grandkids to Christ? Answer? Nothing. Nothing can stop a church that has multi-generational mission and multi-generational advancement. Okay, I got to get to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here we go. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6, so let's go back there. Students, when you're reading your Bibles and you see a quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament, go back to the Old Testament and read it there. Read what comes before, read what comes after, because you get application and deeper understanding. So you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and here we find it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The next verse, Deuteronomy 6:6, says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." There's a special emphasis on the heart, isn't there? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, Jesus says mind, and strength. Is it important to love God with your mind and to know His word and believe it? Absolutely. Is it important to love God with your strength and to ask Him to help you to be obedient? Yes. But Jesus had a lot of people around Him who knew a lot of Bible stuff and followed a lot of rules. Do you know who they were? Pharisees, right? And Jesus confronted the Pharisees over and over again. Why? Why? Their hearts were far from God, right? He says, yeah, I know you know a lot of Bible stuff, and I know you're following rules, but I want your hearts. And so that's why Jesus says, the commands I give to you are to be upon your hearts. I want you to love me with all your heart. I want you to love my word with all your heart. Now, I'm going to get ahead of verse 7 just a little bit, because what verse 7 is going to do is going to focus our relationship with God in our family life. Okay, it's going to focus our relationship with God in our family life. But so let me get ahead of verse 7 just a little bit. These commands that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. In other words, God wants a relationship with you that's in the deepest place of who you are, the deepest place of your personality and character. From an earthly perspective, what shaped your... I'm going to talk to you grown-ups right now. What shaped your heart, your personality, your character? What earthly environment made you who you are today? Yeah, the home you grew up in. Right? The home you grew up in shaped your heart, shaped your character, shaped your personality more than any other earthly environment. Now, for those of us that grew up in really difficult home situations, thank God Jesus really did die on the cross. He really did rise again from the dead. That means two things. One, there's supernatural power to heal wounds we experienced when we were kids. Two, it means we're not doomed to repeat the sinful patterns of our family. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. But the home is the most powerful shaper of our hearts. Every one of you grown-ups could tell me something that you experienced when you were a child that marked your heart, marked your life in a good way that you now carry into adulthood. All of our parents were mixed bags. We had some blessings, we had some curses. Every one of you could tell me things that you experienced when you were kids that marked you in a not-so-good way that you then took with you into adulthood and you're struggling through. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I've got a 15-year-old daughter at home, a sophomore in high school. Let's say that a 15-year-old girl is walking through the hall at school, and some boy comes up to her, looks her in the eye, and the boy says, "You are so ugly. Nobody's ever going to marry you." That's a rotten thing to say, right? And so she goes and cries in the bathroom, and her girlfriends go in there and cry, and then they go beat up the boy. And the same girl goes home, and dad looks her. Girl walks in the front door of the house. Dad looks her in the eye, and dad says, "You are so ugly. Nobody's ever going to marry you." Is there any difference in that girl's life between those two events? Any difference? Everybody's nodding their head. What's the difference? I know. Hold on. I got to get other people involved. Participatory. Hold that. Hold on. What's the difference, sir? Excellent. Yeah, she would take what her father said more seriously. Is he right? Absolutely. And forgive my crass language. Let me explain to you why she would take what her father said more seriously. The punk at school, all right, doesn't have God-given influence over her heart. He doesn't have that. He's just a punk at school. Mean thing to say, and he's a nasty kid and all that stuff. I get it. But dad has God-given calling, God-given influence actually to shape the heart of his daughter. And in this particular case, dad used that power, right, that spiritual calling from God, to mangle the poor girl. Let me give you another illustration. You may find this one a little morbid. How many of you parents have ever held a minutes-old baby in your hands? Minutes old. Okay, all right. I've done this a few times now, and I have had the thought, and again, you may think I'm a disturbed person. It's fine. I have had the thought as I'm holding this slippery minutes-old baby, if I were to, I don't know, to drop my baby or like squeeze my baby the wrong way, I could kill my baby. Raise your hand, parents, if you ever had the thought. It's okay. Or you can raise, do a half hand. Half hand. All right, counseling for you. I saw you. Okay, over here. Yeah, you know, when our children are infants, we are overwhelmed with our power of life and death over them. Right? I mean, literally, their lives are in our hands. Like, if we don't take care of them right, we can lose them. Now, as they get older, they get bigger and stronger. We get frailer and weaker. And at some point, ding, they can beat us up. Raise your hand if you have a child who, if they wanted to, could beat you to a pulp. Raise your hand. If you have, come on. No parent out there wants to admit it. There's one in the back. All right, good. That's okay. Some of you moms don't want to admit it yet. Your teenager's 210 pounds. He can beat you up, Mom. It's okay. I'm not sure that I have crossed that line. I'm getting close to that with my 17-year-old son and 12-year-old son. Part of the way that I maintain my position that I could still win a fight is by not fighting. So, like, the last time we fought, like when he was 14, I won. So in my mind, hey, last time we fought, I won. Now, I could probably take my 17-year-old, but I don't think I could take my 12-year-old. He's very large, and he would fight so dirty, I know he would, that he would, I don't know. But okay, let me get back to this point. The point is that when our kids are little, we really are overwhelmed with our power of life and death over the child, right? But our physical power over our kids, our physical influence over our kids decreases with time. Right? They get bigger and stronger, and you have less physical control over them. But I want to suggest to you, moms and dads, that the picture of your child's heart, or the picture of the child, the infant, who is so fragile and tender in the hand of mom and dad, is a picture of their heart. It's a picture of their spirit. Their spirit is very delicate in the hands of mom, in the hands of dad, but that influence a mother or father has over their child's heart does not decrease with time. It's a lifelong ministry of ministering to the heart of your son, ministering to the heart of your daughter. Now, you may be here, you may say, Rob, listen, you don't get it. I got a 25-year-old son, I got a 22-year-old son or daughter, and I can tell you, their heart is not like soft and tender toward their mother or toward father anymore. Their heart is hard, their heart is distant. I understand that all sorts of things can happen in our relationships that create conflict and create distance. But this principle in Scripture of the mom and dad as the shaper of the child's heart, the mom and dad who's going to be the one that's going to help impress the hearts of kids with a love for God, it's a lifelong mission. One of the biggest parts of our ministry, Visionary Family Ministry, is we do tons of conferences for parents of adult children. We call it Never Too Late. So they raise their kids in church, and their kids seem to be doing fine when they were in high school, but now they're among the 75% of kids who grew up in church and now left the faith. And it's like, what do they do now? And it's never too late, never too late, never too late. All right, let me go back to this scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you are to be upon your hearts. And now what God's going to do is God's going to give his people a mission. He's going to give his people a practical a focus point, a first step mission for people who love him. So here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you are to be upon your hearts. Mission number one. Impress them on your children. Here, the most important commandment in the whole Bible. Now we start to get down into practical life. What does God want me to do? How do I love him? Well, now he speaks to parents. And he says, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, you want to love me, you want to be missional, you want to be a Great Commission Christian, you want to reach the world for Jesus, who do you start with? Your kids. You start with the souls that have been entrusted to your care. Other translations say, teach them diligently to your children. Let me go back to the question I asked you a few moments ago, the purpose of family. I want to suggest to you that God created your family to be a discipleship center. Somebody before said your purpose of family is to make disciples. I know it's sort of a Christian-y sounding word. God created your family to be a discipleship center. Here's what I mean. It's a spiritual transformation center. It's a spiritual growth center. It's the place that you grow as a Christian more than anywhere else. Moms and dads, how many of you are in churches that they have some sort of small group ministry? Churches with small, it's kind of a hot thing, okay, the last 10, 20 years in the church. Has your pastor given you some impassioned pleas to join a small group? Yeah, he has? All right, I'm going to try to be your pastor. I'm going to try to pull this off, okay? 60 seconds, why you have to join a small group. Folks, we have to do life together. When we look in the Bible, true discipleship happens in the context of real, starts with an R, relationships. And if you look at the church in the book of Acts, they live together in authentic, starts with a C, community. Therefore, you need to join a... How'd I do? Pretty good? All right, not bad. Now listen, small groups are fine, small groups are great. In fact, God believes in discipleship small groups too. He just has another name for them. Anybody know what God calls them? He calls them families. Where people are going to do life together. Where people are going to live together in real relationships. And are you looking for a community that's authentic? Like where people are just totally real? Just go to your house this afternoon. Raise your hand if your house is authentic. Oh, it's authentic, all right. It's, in fact, listen, it's the only place that you're really you. The real woman you are is in your house. That's the real you. Sorry, you're like, oh no, make it not so. Yeah, that is, that's the real you. Men, the real you is the person you are in your house when the doors close. Kids, the real you is not the you at school. It's not the you at church. The real you is your kid in your house, is who you are at home. That's your real character. You see, God built your family like this. Your family is like a crucible. A crucible is a ceramic pot. You put impure metal in the crucible, you superheat it, and the impurities come to the top, you scoop it off, you purify the metal. See, here's the deal. Only your family relationships are hot enough to bring out the worst in your character. Let me say it again. Only your family relationships are hot enough to bring out the worst in your character. How many of you grown-ups or students have ever given someone at work, how many of you have given your boss, well, you grown-ups, how many of you grown-ups have given your boss the silent treatment at work? Have you ever done that? So, sir, in the tan jacket there, are you the boss or are you an employee? You're the boss. Okay, you don't count. I need an employee. Where's an employee? Somebody got to pick on somebody. All the men are bosses? All the women are... Women? Anybody? Who's an employee at a workplace? There you go, ma'am. Okay, with the white sweater. Tell me your name, miss.
Stephanie.
All right, sorry. My bad eyes. Stephanie's sitting at her desk. I don't know if you have a desk. But Stephanie's sitting at her desk and the boss comes up. Stephanie, I'd like a word with you. Okay, does any... Stephanie, have you ever done that?
No, not
that you can remember. And you're still employed. I see. Yes, good. But people don't do that, right? You wouldn't give your boss or your teacher the silent treatment because there's consequences for those things, right? You get fired or you have detention or I don't know what you people do here. Can't go out for recess. That'd be back in my day. I loved recess. Can we be honest with that, parents? They don't have recess today. Okay. But let's think about the silent treatment. Can we agree that giving somebody the silent treatment, this is a really nasty way to treat another person? That's horrible. Like there's another human being in the room, they want to speak to you and you're acting like they don't exist. This is sick. So you save that sort of wicked behavior for your loved ones at home. They're the only people in the world that you'd ever treat like that, right? Okay? So here's my point. Is that only the... Or ladies, let me ask you a question. How many of you women have ever stormed out of women's Bible study in a fit of anger? Anybody ever... Actually, yes, I have. Okay, you're a special case. But tell me your name again, miss.
Joy,
have you ever done that, Joy? Stormed out women's Bible study in a fit of anger? Really? Have you been to women's Bible study?
I have.
Really? Okay, and you've never done that.
They kicked me out.
You're like, no, I don't think I've been going to women's Bible study 30 years. I've never done that. Well, when was the last time you stormed out of a room in your house in anger? You're like, oh my goodness, that was this morning getting to school. I came. So here's the deal. You see, it's your family relationships are the hot, intense relationships. This is why, kids, you can spend all day with your friends at school and not have a fight, and why you can't spend 5 minutes with your sister. Because the relationships at school are not close enough. They're not personal enough. They're not heart level enough to bring out the ugly things in your heart and the ugly things in the other person's heart. So here's the way God built it. Step back and look at this. God built your family. It's the ultimate discipleship small group. It's a discipleship center. So that under the intensity of these relationships, the things in your character that need to change would come out with the people who God's called to love you and stick with you no matter what. Imagine if the real you came out at work and school and church. They'd kick you out of everywhere. Now, you wouldn't be allowed anywhere if the real you came out there. So the real us comes out at home. And God's created our family as this place to love us and help us grow no matter what. Then parents, the biblical purpose then of parenting and grandparenting is to impress the hearts of our kids and grandkids with a love for God. Love God with all your heart. Okay, God, what do I do? Impress the hearts of your kids with a love for me. Now, how many of you parents are here and it's the desire of your heart to love God? You struggle every day, but you really want to love Him. Raise your hand for me if that's your desire, all right? How many of you parents are here, it's the desire of your heart that your children would also love God? Okay, good. Next natural question for God would be what? God, I really want to love you. I really want my kids to love you. But, question for God. How? Yeah. Lord, it would really help me at this point if you could give me something kind of concrete, practical I could do. Lord, I know there's no magic formulas. I know there's no do 1, 2, 3, and my kids are going to turn out great and follow you all the days. I get it. I don't need magic formulas. I don't need 1, 2, 3. But it sure would help if you could just give me something concrete, something specific, something I could do. Because with all due respect, Lord, what I've got right now is I've got love the Lord your God with all your heart, impress them on your children, teach them diligently your children. Okay, good. How many of you would like God to give you something concrete and specific you could do? Good. God says, I'm so glad you asked. Next verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Okay, Lord, but what could I possibly do? God says, here's what you can do. Verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So what is the secret starting point? What's the first practical thing a mom and dad or grandma and grandpa can do to help pass their faith to their kids? First word. Talk. Yeah. Open your mouth and talk. Talk about them. Now the them is the word of God, the things of God. Talk about spiritual things. And where does God say that you should do that? If you'll get it right just by reading the first line. Talk about them where? When you sit at home. So do you see what God does? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Open my book at home with your family. Get your family. This is down, after our break, we're going to spend a whole hour on that half verse. Which is, how in the world do I get my family together with all these different age kids and pray together and talk about the Bible and things like that? The title for the next session is How to Do Family Worship Without Killing Each Other. That's sort of the informal title. But actually, what God gives us here in Deuteronomy 6:7 is He gives us four power-packed moments of the day. He's very specific. Very specific. Four important moments of the day for parents to connect their hearts with their kids, and kids, hear me, and for kids to connect their hearts with their parents. Okay? For parents to connect their hearts with their kids, and kids to connect their hearts with their parents. The first one, talk about them when you sit at home, is that family worship time. We're going to talk about that after the break. These few moments of family prayer and family scripture. Kids, you're not going to be here for that. Actually, you're going to be here for just the start of it, but your homework assignment is to help mom and dad, who are extremely busy and extremely overwhelmed with all the things going on in their life, is to help remind them how important it is that every day, even if it's for 30 seconds, your family needs to get together for a moment of family prayer. And if you have time, a moment of family Bible reading. Okay, kids, can you handle that assignment? Because mom and dads are busy, so it's your job. Hey, let's not forget our family worship time tonight. Okay, you got it. But we've also got three other times. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Let's talk about the last two first. When you lie down, when you get up. The last couple moments of the day and the first couple moments of the day. God says that these are great times for parents to connect with their children to help them love the Lord. Interestingly, let's talk about when you lie down. How many of you have ever experienced that around bedtime, sometimes there's a little bit more warmth or closeness between you and one of your kids? How many of you have ever experienced that? All right. Interestingly, it's a sociological comment now. Interestingly, this phenomenon of extra warmth between parents and their kids at bedtime is every culture they've ever studied. They found that to be true. And what's your theory as to why that is? Why is it that sometimes a child will maybe talk about something in the evening that they wouldn't have talked about in the day? Well, maybe they don't want to go to bed, or maybe they're stalling or whatever. Maybe they're just tired, all those sorts of things. But the reason why there's an extra level of warmth and closeness in those few moments before bed is because of Deuteronomy 6:7. It's because God made it that way, which is why how many countless millions of Christian parents pray for their children right before bed? Or just give them a hug and tell them how much they love them right before bed. Well, why would they do such a thing? Why that moment of the day? Well, because there's a special opportunity for heart connection. Now, when I put my children to bed, I bless them. This began with my mother. My mother didn't do it at bedtime. When I left the house for school every day, my mom would come and she would meet me at the side door of the house, and she'd put her arm around me, and she would bless me from Numbers chapter 6. She would say, "Robbie, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace all the days of your life, my son." Every day, out the door. Blessing, blessing, blessing. So now I took that same blessing and I do that with my children. Except I do it at bedtime. RW, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace all the days of your life, my son, my daughter, my son, my daughter, my daughter, my son, my son. Takes a little while to get through the line. If I'm on the road like I was last night, I may be texting it to him, or I may be doing it over the phone, or I may be FaceTiming it, or whatever it is. And kid, what do you think happens if I am busy or I'm distracted and I forget to bless the kids? What do you think I hear? I'm downstairs, I'm working on my email or something. What do I hear? Yeah, Daddy, blessings, you forgot. Blessings, come bless me. A few years ago, my 15-year-old daughter, she was 8 or 9, she's laying in her bed, and I come in, I sit down on the bed next to her, and I sort of lean over her like this. Her tummy's here, and her head's up here on the pillow. And I talk to her for a couple minutes, and then I start to bless her. Lissy, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And she's writhing in agony under this. And I'm like, am I hurting her? I'm smashing her, pinching her, something. She's very uncomfortable. And I get done. I'm not hurting her. And I say, Lissy, I thought you like it when Daddy blesses you. She's like, well, I like to hear it, not smell it. So apparently the lack of brushing before all the talking that we're going to do in the house backfired on me. Let me tell you a story about when you walk along the road. You see, in ancient times, when you were going from travel baseball in Jericho to travel soccer in Jerusalem, you were walking, okay? Today, when we transition, we typically what? We typically drive, we typically are in the car. So car time is a great time for a spiritual touch with the kids. This might be something as simple as getting into the habit, as we try to do. We get in the car, and first thing, just pray for our trip. God, would you please send your angels to guard us and to keep us safe as we drive, and would you have our family be a light for you as we go out into this dark world? Simple prayer, just as we get going. When Amy and I were first starting to learn and some of these principles about having our family really be a discipleship center. Again, this was almost 10 years ago now. Amy was driving me to work in the morning, and kids were in the back of the car. They were 6, 4, and 2 at that time, something like that. And I said, okay, we're in the car. I had to have a quick spiritual touch with you. Let me tell you one of Daddy's favorite verses. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, kids, what kind of attitude did Jesus have? And from the back of the car comes, a good one. Yes, he did. I don't know, I was expecting something. But he's 6, and that's pretty good. Yeah, Jesus had a good attitude. That's not bad. So, all right, so here's what we're going to do, family. As we go through our day today, we're going to pay attention to the attitudes of our heart. When we get back together at the end of the day, we're going to talk about our attitudes, and did we have the attitude of Jesus? Okay, Daddy, bye. Get out for work. And they pick me up at the end of the day. We're driving 30 minutes to a friend's house for dinner, and Amy and I are in the front of the car, having an open, honest, marital interaction with elevated volumes, commonly known as a what? Yeah, it's really not an argument. It's a fight. I mean, we're having a fight. I mean, we're not, no fisticuffs, but we're having a fight in front of the car. From the back of the car comes, remember our verse. Oh, I was so mad. Oh, my quiet kid! Now, so the children like chastise us with the Bible for fighting. So we stop fighting, but it was kind of like the bell in a boxing match. You know, it's the bell rings, you have to stop fighting, you have to go to your corners, but the fight's not over. Do you understand? It's just you have to take a break right now because the bell rang. Because every fight has to have a winner and a loser, right? There must be. So one of us says something under our breath, you know what I mean, so the kids won't hear or something, and then we start yelling at each other again. And this was, now the kids are crying, all right, because, and this is very sad, right, because of moms, and not only are mom and dad, you know, angry and being very unchristian, but they brought up scripture and we didn't care, okay? So I share that with you, moms and dads, just to remind you, let's say God works in your heart today or encourages you with this vision that you've already had, and you say, yeah, we really want to have our family be a discipleship center. If you're going to embrace that distinctively Christian vision, you risk personal growth. Do you understand? I mean, I know you're here for the children, right? They need so much help and they have so many problems. But you actually might grow in your own faith and your own godliness as your family relationships accomplish their purposes. Let me make a couple of closing comments in this session. I might have time for a question, probably not. See, and we're going to take a break. First thing is this. Be prepared for opposition from the enemy. If you come away from today and the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, you know what? We need to have more spiritual life in our home. I need to be the primary spiritual trainer of my kids. I can't delegate this to Sunday school. I can't delegate this to a youth pastor. I can't delegate this to this wonderful school here at Fortis. Sunday school is a vitamin boost. Youth group's a vitamin boost. Fortis is a vitamin boost. What they get from me is the meal. And I want to be the spiritual shepherd for my children in my house. If that's what God's going to do in your life, you need to be prepared for opposition from the enemy. In fact, I've done this long enough now to know. Matter of fact, how many of you have a calendar with you, maybe on your gizmo, your phone or something? Go to 1 week from today. I'm not kidding. Go to 1 week from today. Get your calendar out. If you're still using paper, you're allowed to do that too. Get your calendar out 1 week from today, and I want you to write two words, spiritual battle question mark. Spiritual battle question mark 1 week from today. Just stick it on your calendar. Let me tell you why I'm having you do this. Some of you, if the Holy Spirit convicts you to accelerate your spiritual life at home, some of you are going to have the most difficult week in your family this week you're going to have had in a long time. Because the spiritual attack against you is going to ramp up so seriously. Because the enemy's just not going to be pleased. That you're going to invest your heart as a mother or father in a new way. Or you young people, I'm going to put my siblings ahead of my friends. I'm going to ask God to help me honor my parents in ways I've never done before. You can count on Satan and the demons ramping up the attack against you. So, for those of you that might happen, let's say this next weekend, you have one of the worst family weekends in a long time, and then all of a sudden you look at your calendar next Wednesday. Is today Wednesday? Yeah, next Wednesday, and it says spiritual battle. What I hope you'll say is, aha, that's what that was. That wasn't just that, you know, we're a mess and so-and-so's got problems. The enemy's bringing spiritual attack against us. Number two. God never calls us to do things He doesn't empower us to accomplish. I really believe this is true. Sometimes when I talk to parents about being the primary spiritual trainers of their kids, that it's not Sunday school's job, it's not youth group's job, it's not school's job, it's your job. A lot of parents say, well, Rob, I don't know what to do. I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know Genesis from maps. And I didn't have a parent that set the example for me. I have no modeling. I have no model. I don't know what to do. I get all that. I really, really do. But do you think this is true? God never calls us to do things He doesn't empower us to accomplish. If God calls you to be the primary spiritual trainers of your kids, if God calls you to be the spiritual shepherd of their souls, and you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I just want to bumble and stumble my way toward doing that. I've got so many problems. I've got so many struggles. I just want to grow in my love for you, and I want to help my kids grow in my love for you. Do you think the Holy Spirit's going to abandon you? Good luck. Or do you think the Holy Spirit's going to empower you and strengthen you to do it? What do you think? Empower you and strengthen you to do it. Third and last, and then maybe a question or two. This starts in our hearts. You're going to hear this from me all day. I am not going to be giving you 3 tips for teens, 5 tips for toddlers. You already have all those books at home. Don't you? Don't you have a little section at home in your bookcase, your marriage and parenting stuff? Right? You haven't read them, but they're all there. Okay, they're all there. And all those books are filled with great tips for teens and great tips for toddlers, or you can just go to your computer. How can I communicate better with my teenager? Click. Probably something decent's going to come up. I don't know. There's all sorts of stuff out there. the problem we have as moms and dads is not that we need better tools, better tips, better tricks, more creative consequences. Our hearts need to change. Because our hearts are constantly getting pulled to ministry 2, ministry 3, ministry 4, church, school, neighborhood, wherever it may be, and getting pulled away from mission 1, which is our ministry to our children if we're married, our ministry to our spouse. And so what I'm hoping that God's going to do in your heart today as we go through the scriptures during these four sessions is turn your heart to mission 1, which is the people that live in your house with you. And if God would do that, if God would convict you that your most important ministry in the world, and this goes for you too, kids, that your most important ministry for Jesus in the world is the people you live with in your house, then all of those other tools and tricks and ideas and creative things, you're then going to be eager to learn those things and apply them. But if your heart doesn't change, none of that's going to matter. Does that make sense to you? Okay, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to give you just a couple minutes for questions here. I'm going to answer them quickly. Maybe two questions. Questions, comments, thoughts, disagreements. Just be eager for a break, and that's okay. All right, I'm going to pray, and we're going to take a break. There's food, there's coffee, there's water back there, and we're going to get back together at 10:45. Can you do that for me? 10:45? Okay, let's pray. God, I want to thank you for everyone that's here. I especially thank you for the students that are here this morning, and I appreciate their maturity and their attentiveness. Lord, all of us struggle deeply with our family relationships. I've never met a person that doesn't have significant pain somewhere in their family life. And so, God, what we're here to do today is we're just here to humble ourselves before you and ask that you would use us as a light for Christ in our homes. Pray that you would convict our hearts that our most important ministry, our most difficult ministry, is in our homes with our families. And for every mom and dad here, I pray that you would turn our hearts to the ministry of our kids and that we would reject this world's message of success, that the big impact we're going to have on the world is somewhere out there, but rather the biggest impact you've called us to, because you've given us children, is the shepherding of our kids' hearts. We lift up this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends.